Hi, it's Pastor Jason from Grace and Truth Community Church again. I'd like to welcome you back to All You Need Is Love, a sermon series about relationships. Now, today's message is from May 1st, and it's entitled Love Your Spouse. Now, today we're going to take a look at three Greek words which are translated as love into English. Phileo, agape, and eros. And how a godly biblical love for your spouse is found in the combination of those three loves. All right, so all you need is love. We talked a little bit last week about the Beatles, right? And they had this song, All You Need Is Love, and it was real popular, and it was great. And so it's a sentiment that resounds with people, that resonates with people. I found over the years that when you find something that really seems like it resounds with a lot of people, there's probably some truth in it. But as we also said, within 3 years of releasing the song, All You Need Is Love, the Beatles were broken up and in court suing each other. Something in their definition of love might have been flawed. But we talked about how we know Christians who have been married for, 30, 40, 50 years, people who've stayed friends for that long, have been in churches for that long. And so there's something in the way the Bible defines love that's different than the way that the world defines love. And so we talked a little bit last week about loving God, right? That was our first thing, because everything else that we're going to talk about, is going to flow out of loving God. That's our number one priority, right? We said that godly biblical love is going to be a choice, not an emotion. It's not the feeling, it's the choice to love, right? We said that godly biblical love is a response to God's love for us. And so we're going to come back to these ideas in this week and also in the coming weeks. So we said it's a response so that God loves us. And then in return, in response, we love God. And then also we find ourselves loving our neighbor. Jesus said the number one priority, right, was to love God. Number two was to love your neighbor. If you love God, you will find yourself loving your neighbor. It's a guarantee. One flows out of the other. Now, our most important relationship in all of the world is our relationship with God. Above and beyond anything else that you have going on in your life, the number one relationship is with God. But our next most important relationship is with your spouse, if you have a spouse. Then we get kids, then we get others, right? So we're going to kind of go down. We're doing these in an order here. And so we're going to talk today about how to love your spouse. And so you might be asking the question, I don't have a spouse. What am I doing here? Or what relevance is this message to me? And I want to say this, that if you don't currently have a spouse, then listen to what we have to say here and learn how to be the husband or wife that God would have you to be. Consider this preparatory information, right? If I'm going to officiate your wedding, we're going to talk about all this anyway. So let's do it today. So love your spouse, right? This is the first thing we want to get to. So we want to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. I know you spent a lot of time this week in Ecclesiastes because everybody always does, right? It's sort of like up there with Deuteronomy as far as books that people put a lot of time in during the week. So we want to go to Ecclesiastes. I have chapter 4 here. We'll go read verses 9 to 12. We read this a lot at weddings, so this might be familiar to you. Starting with verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So I don't think it takes a whole lot of explaining to see why we read this at weddings, why this is a good passage, right? Two are better than one. Then we get to this line at the end, that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Everything up to that point has been two. And then at the very end, we get to three. Now, most of the time when we read this and when we talk about this at weddings, we think of the three as being a husband and a wife and God. It's a pretty strong combination. Husband and wife is good. Husband's good. Wife is good, right, together. But you add God in the mix, you've got a really strong thing going on. You got a good thing going on there. What I want to say today is we want to look at phileo, agape, and eros, which are three Greek words that we translate as love into English. But these are three ancient Greek words. And that the cord of three strands can also be these three kinds of love. They all mean something slightly different. work together, right? So we're going to say this: biblical godly love for your spouse is a combination of these three loves, phileo and agape and eros. We talked about agape last week. We're going to talk about it again today. Well, let's look at each one of these individually, right? Love, 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 which is another Beatles reference there. So phileo, this is a love from the emotions. Brotherly love. Philadelphia, right? That's where this comes from. That's where this comes from. Philadelphia. A love from the emotions. This is when you really like somebody. You ever met somebody and be like, man, I really like that person. We just get along, right? It's good. Like, that's a good thing. We like to have that. We want to get to know people. And so it's somebody that's easy to love. It's just, you don't even try. You meet somebody and you like them. You get along. So a marriage needs phileo. You have to like your spouse. Please tell me you like your spouse. You have to like them. You're going to spend a lot of time with that person. You better get along, right? So you have to like them. You have to have this emotional love for them, right? You spend a lot of time together. But here's the thing. A marriage that's based on phileo is doomed. When you like somebody, when you meet them, and they're easy to get along with, and they're real friendly, you can be so willing to overlook or to not take seriously things that are faulty in there or incompatible, right? You get along, and this is good, right? We see this happen with people who get married really quickly. You meet somebody, and they get married. And you don't have time to figure out whether or not you're really going to be compatible, right? But you like each other, and you figure you'll make it work, and so that happens, right? So it you have to have this phileo love. You have to like the person that you're with. But if your entire marriage is based on that, then your marriage is in trouble. So let's look at agape. We talked about this a little bit last week. This is a love from the will. As opposed to the emotions which guide the phileo love, agape, your mind, your will guides this. It says, I'm going to do this. Right? We said this is, when it comes to people, this is putting the good of the other person ahead of your own. This is, in every decision you make, in the way you live, you're trying to put the good of the other person ahead of your own. We'll come back and talk more specifically about that. So a marriage needs agape. A marriage needs phileo. A marriage needs agape. This is the most important of all the loves. And it's the one that's used the most often in the New Testament. And certainly it's Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament as well. We said that godly biblical love is a choice, not an emotion. This is the love we're talking about when we say that. That we're going to choose to love our husband or choose to love our wife, whether we feel like we should or not, whether we get along or not, we're going to choose to do this. And so we said a marriage based on phileo is doomed. A marriage without agape is doomed. Because marriage can be tough. Living with somebody all the time can be tough. Emotions, we said they're like the ocean, right? They ebb and flow. You're massively feeling like you're in love with somebody, and then really shortly thereafter, can't stand them. But agape love says, you know what? I committed to this. I love this person, whether I feel like I want to love this person or not. And I'm going to ride out the wave. I understand what's going on, understand the way it is, and I'm going to stick to this. So marriage is meant to be a lifelong relationship, right? And divorce is an absolute last option. Right, here's from our Free Methodist Book of Discipline. This is the definition of marriage here. Marriage is the joining of one man and one woman into a lifelong relationship, which the scriptures call one flesh. So marriage is the joining of one man and one woman into a lifelong relationship. This is the goal. This is what we're looking for. This is what God is looking for, that we get into a lifelong relationship. A relationship that's based on emotion is going to have a really hard time being lifelong. The will can accomplish what the emotions can't. And so if we have a marriage that's based on agape love, on a commitment, on a willingness to ride out the emotions and a willingness to put the good of the other person ahead of our own, then we're going to find ourselves in this kind of relationship. So then there's eros. This is the last one, right? This is the love of the senses, love from the senses, right? So this is erotic love. We're talking about sex. Let's just say it there. That's what this one is. Now, this word is actually not found in the New Testament anywhere. It's in all of the concurrent Greek literature. Greeks were really into this concept. They like this idea. So it's everywhere. Now, it has an equivalent in the Old Testament in Hebrew, and it's all over the place in the Old Testament. The Book of Song of Solomon is predominantly about this, right? So a marriage needs eros. You should be attracted to your spouse. You should be. It's the way it's supposed to go, right? And eros is an important part of marriage. I know it gets a bad name and it gets a bad rap in some areas. But check this out. From Matthew 19:5, we'll just put it up on the screen here. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, one flesh, hidden inside of that, is they're talking about sex, is what this is. Right in here, this is Jesus talking. So this is an important part of a relationship, of a marriage relationship. But that's the thing, it's an important part of a marriage relationship. Because marriage is the only proper place for eros. Anything outside of marriage is adultery. Anytime eros exists outside of marriage, it's adultery. Now, so in Exodus 20:14, right, you shall not commit adultery. Folks, there isn't a whole lot of other ways to slice this up. You shall not commit adultery. Sex with anyone who is not your spouse is adultery. Now, adultery can also spill over into emotional and relational cheating or affairs or things like that. It's not always just physical. It can go that way too. It can start that way and progress, or it can simply be an emotional or just a relational, attractional thing. So a marriage based on eros is doomed. If a marriage based on emotion, on phileo, is doomed, then a marriage based on this is really doomed. Right? So this love gets a disproportionate amount of attention in our society. Can you watch any TV show without it being based around this? I mean, this is predominantly what goes on now. In all honesty, guys, the god of America is sex. All kinds, whatever kind. It's been ripped out of the context of marriage, which is its only proper place. And it's being fed to us 24/7 in every way possible. You can't look at a magazine, you can't watch a commercial, you can't watch TV, you can't listen to music, you can't do anything without being bombarded by this. So in its right place, eros is an essential part of a good, godly marriage. But we're being told in every direction to take it out of its right place and to do whatever you want and not live within God's will. And it's destroying lives and it's destroying this country. So we said a marriage based on this, on eros, is doomed. So appearances change over years, right? And so that nice studly man that you married eventually is going to get a gut, right? He's going to work real hard and he's going to be tired at the end of the day, right? And eventually everybody's appearances slip. And let's be honest, the amount of time you spend on eros in the grand scheme of things is pretty small. So if you base your marriage on this, you're in trouble. It's doomed. You can't live on this alone. But if you put eros, you put sex in its proper godly place in the context of a marriage, then you got a good thing going. But if it gets outside of that, then you find yourself and other people in trouble. And so again, a biblical godly love for your spouse, it's a combination of all three of these loves. Phileo, the love of from the emotions, right? Agape, our love from our will. And eros, a love that comes from our senses. We have all three of these things, and we have them in the right proportion. You have to have agape, and it's got to be the most important. And the other two have to be there, but they have to be there in their right understanding and in the right place and in the right proportions. But when you have them all three together, you've got a cord of three strands that is not easily broken. And so let's talk practical for a minute. How do I love my spouse? Our first one here, put their good ahead of your own. It's the definition, right? It's the definition of agape love. Now, can we say that putting someone's good ahead of your own is not the same as putting their wants ahead of your own? That you can easily twist this into being part of an abusive relationship? That what somebody wants is not always what's good. Think about it with kids. My kids want to eat candy all the time. It's the only thing they want to do. They get up in the morning and they start asking me if they can have candy. It's all they all day long. That's what they want. If my definition of putting their good ahead of mine is allowing them to do whatever they want because that makes them happy, in the long run, it makes them unhappy. It makes me unhappy because they throw up all over the floor and I have to clean it up. Actually, Alex has to clean it up because I just can't do it. I can't. So good and want are not necessarily the same thing. What is good for my kids is for me not to allow them to have candy all day long. What they want is to have candy all day long. You see the difference there, right? So we can easily, in a relationship, in a marriage, get into a bad place. And this can be used to abuse people. To talk about what's good and what's needed. We can enable people to have bad habits and to be involved in bad things. If we're not constantly seeking their good, what is good for them. Not necessarily what they want, but what is good, right? So here's a good way to look at this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I know we read this last week. This is another one of the wedding scriptures we have to have, right? We're going to 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to read a little section of it from verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. You know that in context here, Paul is not at all talking about marriage. He's actually talking about how to get along with people at church. But it's universal because agape love, the idea of putting the good of someone ahead of your own, it applies everywhere. But read these things here and look at them in the context of marriage. So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If you want to know whether or not you're putting the good of the other person ahead of your own, do these things. This is the most comprehensive list in the Bible of what agape love looks like. It's patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast. It's not proud, it does not dishonor the other person, right? It's not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, and it never fails. This is what agape love looks like. You want to love your spouse? Do these things. Try to get to the point where somebody could insert your name here. Greg is patient. Greg is kind. Greg does not envy. Right? You want to be able to do that. That's how we want to have, how we want to be in our relationships, right? So there's a big overview. Keep these words in mind. This is why we read them at weddings. They're so important. People know as they begin their life together. That this is how you put the good of the other person ahead of your own. By being patient and kind and not envying. Not keeping a record of wrongs, right? So let me look at one really specific example. So we said put their good ahead of your own for loving your spouse, right? You're going to love this. Submit to them. People get real upset when we start talking about this. Let me walk you through it. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. This is the passage Greg read before from the message. We'll read it here out of the NIV. This will make more sense when we get done with it. So Paul is in a section here where he's explaining proper relationship, proper structure in a marriage relationship, in a children and parents relationship, and in a it's a master and slave, but it's really an employer-employee kind of relationship, right? So he says here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to come back to submit to one another because that's the linchpin of this whole passage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This whole passage hinges on that first sentence. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We said godly biblical love is a choice, not an emotion. Choose to submit to one another. And then godly biblical love is a response to God's love for us. So you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Following Christ's example, out of the love that Christ has for us, we love each other. This is important. Our love for our spouse is a response not to their love, but to God's love for you. So if you have an unloving spouse, you are not off the hook for loving your spouse in return. Because it's not in return, right? It's in return for what Christ has done for you. You love them. If you have a spouse that is not a believer in Christ, you're not off the hook for loving them. Because your love is not in response to them. Your love is in response to what Christ has done for you. You choose to love them. You choose to, we're going to explain submit in a second here. But you are choosing to love them because of what Christ did for you, not because of what they do to you, for you. So let's look. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I like when I read this at weddings, I always like to stop there, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. And now go make me a sandwich, right? That's kind of the way, that's the next bit of that, right? That's how that goes. Lots of marriages throughout history have had that passage read, but only that part of the passage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I think there's been a lot of long marriages that have been based off of wives, submit to your husbands. I doubt very few of them have been happy marriages. But they might have been long based on that, right? So it says in the message, wives, is how it explains submit, right? Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. When we think submit, we think it's this nasty thing, right? It's a horrible word. It's always awkward to read this. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. So wives, submit to your husbands. Here's the thing. In this entire section, Paul is giving the harder job to the quote-unquote dominant partner. To the husband in here, to the parents in the next section, to the employers in the next section. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The message tells us, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He literally died for the sake of the church. Jesus walked away from heaven and all his power and everything else that would be awesome to be there, to come and be one of us and to die on our behalf. Husbands, that's the example. If necessary, be willing to give up your life for your wife. But in the day-to-day where you're not literally taking a bullet, put her good ahead of your own. Love her to the point where you would take a bullet without even flinching, if that was necessary. Christ literally gave up his life for the betterment of the church. Husbands, be willing to do the same thing. When we put wives submit to your husbands, and husbands be willing to give up your life for your wife together, then we get to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a balance, right? You want the long and happy marriage? Wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. You can't have one without the other. It doesn't work. The two of them together is what God is after and what we need in our relationship. Now, let me do one more here, how we're going to love our spouse, right? We're going to put their good ahead of our own. We're going to submit to them. We're going to honor them. And I think, in all honesty, guys, this is the most important one. These are all good, but this one here is the one, right? So just one little quote here from 1 Corinthians. We're talking about love. It says this love does not dishonor others. We had that big list of agape love, right? It does not dishonor others. Do not fall into the sitcom trope of smart wife, dumb husband. It's the only version of husband and wife that we're pitched anymore. Fat, stupid husband, hot, smart wife, sarcastic, smart wife. Never belittle or make fun of your spouse in front of other people, especially if you have kids. Guys, I want to tell you, in all the years that I've been around my parents, I've never seen them make fun of each other or belittle each other or make a smart comment about each other in front of anybody. And in all the years that Alex and I have been married and been together, Alex has never done that to me. And I deserve it. I do plenty of things to be on the butt end of those jokes. And Alex honors me in that way and does not belittle me in front of other people. Part of this is keeping in-house discussions in-house. Now, you have to have some people in your life that you can talk to. And there is a place for venting with a close group of people. But it's not public, and it's not in front of strangers, and it is definitely not in front of the kids. Wives, don't complain about your husbands and how stupid they are in front of other people. Husbands, don't kiss and tell. Let me just throw that out there. Be respectful of your wife. Be respectful of your relationship. Don't go telling other people what's going on. If you have some people that you can sit and talk to and you can talk about important things. And look, things go wrong in marriages, and I understand that. And people have difficulties. We all do. We all need to have the sort of relationships where we can say the things that need to be said. And sometimes just get them off our chest so we can feel better about it. But build the relationships that you can do that in. And don't just walk around complaining about each other. Don't dishonor each other by telling your business to other people who don't need to know it. You will find that your relationship is 1,000 times better if you can just honor each other. Know when to say what. Know where you can say what. Honor each other. Amazing things, good things will happen, right? When we're talking about all this stuff, we're talking about putting the good of the other person ahead of our own, submitting to them, honoring them. We talked last week about how agape love for God is a 24/7 thing, right? You don't turn it off. You don't do it sometimes and not others. This love for your spouse is exactly the same thing. It is all the time. It's got to be who you are, not something you do. It has to become who you are. By yourself, this is about impossible. On your own. So I'm going to leave with this. Look to Jesus. Look to his example. We talked about Jesus choosing to put aside heaven and live as one of us, and then to die on our behalf. Husbands aren't the only one that have to live like that. Wives, you have to live like that too. Always putting aside your good in favor of the good of the other person. Look to Jesus. He gave the example of this. There is no greater example than Jesus on the cross for this. He certainly put the good of us way ahead of his own. And if we continually look to him and what he did for us, then we can do the same for others. But we also look to his strength. Because Jesus doesn't give us tasks without giving us the strength to do them. On our own, yes, this is impossible. We said the emotions work like the waves, right? They come and go, they ebb and they flow. And we as humans just live on that way too often. But Jesus didn't say, go submit to your husbands, love your wives as I love the church, and go figure it out on your own. Go do it on your own power. He said, look to my example and take my strength, because he's put the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And so the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and has the power to strengthen you to love your wife the way you should, to love your husband the way you should and the way you need to. Our strength is finite. God's is infinite. Look to Jesus. Look to his example. Look to his strength. Rely on his strength. And you'll find the love that you're looking for and the love that you need to have for your spouse.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. Thanks for tuning in and listening to us this week. I just want to let you know a little bit about the church and how you can get a hold of us. If there's ever anything we can do for you, we'd love to help you out in any way. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for worship at William S. James Elementary School in Abingdon, Maryland. We have a Bible study on Tuesday nights that meets throughout Harford County. Maybe the best way to find us is on our website, graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com, or on both Facebook and Twitter at graceandtruthcc. Go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet this week. This world is cruel, and a little bit of kindness goes such a long way. Have a great week. Amen and amen.